Our second reading this morning is from the fifth chapter of Acts. We continue through the story of the early church. So you'll recall Pentecost and the Holy Spirit descended on the church, and from then things got exciting for the church. Peter was preaching to crowds and thousands were coming to faith. But in the meantime, the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin in particular, were starting to get uneasy. They were getting worried about the way that these apostles were filling Jerusalem with all of their teaching. And so they arrested them, and they tried to bring them into custody once. It didn't work, and they tried again, and they have them in custody, and that is where we now come to this passage. So starting with the 27th verse of Acts 5. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you were determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask you to help us understand your word. We ask you to teach us and to guide us so that we might continue to live lives of faithful service. Amen. The buzzing and the feedback is the result of some failed equipment. Bobby's doing a yeoman's job back there keeping things going, but If we ask your forbearance if we continue to hear some noise in the background. So the apostles were clearly confident. They clearly believed that what they were doing was what God had called them to do. And not just that, but they believed that God was with them. They believed that the power of God was behind them. And it's perfectly clear to us by the fact that they gave no concern to their own lives. They committed themselves with energy, with passion. They committed themselves to the utmost, to this movement. Clear evidence that they felt the power of the Holy Spirit behind the work that they were doing. They knew that God was on their side. They knew that God was with them. And so we hear this story of them standing before the Sanhedrin, standing with their lives at stake, and boldly saying to the authorities, "We have one authority. Our authority is God." It's not so easy for us anymore, I think, to know that God is behind this whole thing. That we as the church have the power of the Holy Spirit behind us. That, in one way of putting it, that God is on our side. As we look at the world around us, it's changing. As we look at the church, it's changing. And any attention to statistics or numbers will bear this out. Diana Butler Bass recently published a book called Christianity After Religion. And in this book, she talks about one particular dynamic, and that is the fact that the emerging generations are increasingly likely not to affiliate with any religion. Another way to put that is that when they're polled, when they're given a survey and asked what their religious affiliation is, a growing percentage of people, and particularly the younger people, are saying none. And so she refers to them throughout her book as the nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. the nuns. In 1960, when a religious survey was done in the United States, the so-called nuns barely registered on the poll. By 1972, that number had eked up to maybe 5%. But when they were polled just a few short years ago, the number was at somewhere between 16 and 20%. These were the nuns. And now, out of if you look just at the population of younger adults, of 30 and younger, that percentage goes up to 25 to 30% are the nuns. Now, if that 16 to 20% doesn't sound like a big number to you, you should know that that's about the same percentage as mainline Protestants in the United States. Mainline Protestants meaning Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, and so on, number about the same as those who claimed no religious affiliation. And if we look more specifically at our own denomination, every year the denomination releases statistics. It just so happens that these statistics for 2012 just came out this week. And if we look back over the last 10 years, we get the same story. We see the same picture year after year. Over the last 10 years, the overall membership of our denomination has shrunk by 20%. And over the same period, we have lost 3 churches for every 1 that we have added. And so the picture is one of decline. It's one of significant change, and not the sort of change that is favorable to the church. So clearly, things are challenging out there. It's not obvious that God is behind this whole thing. It's not obvious that God is on our side. And so where is God? Has the church's time come and gone? There's an interesting term that is helpful for us to bring into this conversation. You've probably heard it. It's the word Christendom. It's a combination of the word Christian and kingdom. And it's been used to describe, over the course of history, it's been used to describe the Christian world. The world where Christianity is sort of taken for granted. It's understood. It's the law of the land. It's assumed that the vast majority of the population is Christian, and so society, politics, all of it is structured around Christian ideas. And you go back even further, before the Protestant Reformation, and the religion and the politics are closely entwined, and so that term Christendom makes even more sense when you think of it that way. It's a narrative. It's a worldview. It's a way of looking at the world around us and understanding the way that God is at work. And God is at work by in this sort of political, religious Christendom, this worldview where Christianity rules. And it began with Constantine, sometime between the beginning of the early church and a few centuries later, when Constantine, the Roman emperor, made Christianity the official religion. This movement became an institution. This grassroots, meeting in living rooms, persecuted by the authorities, movement became the law of the land. It's an inevitable transition for any movement that's going to survive to become an institution. And it began with Constantine. And it didn't start to crumble until the Enlightenment. 1,500 years later, Christendom reigned for 1,500 years. And only with the Enlightenment did it start to crumble. People started to question the basic assumptions. But it took even more than that. And now here we find ourselves in the 21st century. And we look back on the last 30 years. And we can see that this whole Christendom thing has almost collapsed. It just doesn't hold true anymore. But the good news is that Christendom is not the church. Christendom is a narrative, it's a way of understanding the world, and I think it's inadequate now. It's no longer an adequate way for us as the church to understand our role in the world and the way that we function. We can no longer take for granted that people will listen to us just because we're the church. We can no longer take for granted that people will populate the pews just because it's Sunday morning. There are few who opposed this Christendom idea more than Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher. And Kierkegaard loved to tell parables in addition to his philosophy. And so he sort of viewed the world around him as a kind of a big parable. And one of the things he observed in his farm in Denmark was a flock of geese. And this flock of geese settled on his farm. And he observed them throughout the years. And that first year, he noticed, to his surprise, that as the migratory geese flew overhead, that the crowd of geese in his farm, they stirred and they got riled up, and some of them even took to the air, but eventually they found their way back down onto that farm. And despite the disruption, they stayed put. They didn't migrate with the other geese. Over the years, he watched this happen, but gradually that disturbance diminished. And eventually, the geese didn't even notice that their kin were migrating overhead. They didn't even see the wild geese doing what wild geese are supposed to do. Instead, they had grown accustomed to the comfort of their farm. And so for Kierkegaard, this was a metaphor of Christendom. This was a metaphor of the church, of the Western church, having grown accustomed to its surroundings, having grown accustomed to being the law of the land, to knowing that God was behind this movement. Because look around, we've got power. Everyone's a Christian. There are churches everywhere. And so the church settled in. The church accommodated. The church got comfortable. And so Kierkegaard railed against the church for missing the call of the wild, like these geese who missed the wild geese migrating overhead. The church was missing the wild call of the Holy Spirit into the world. Instead, they'd gotten comfortable. And so we look at the world around us, and we see that the world is changing. We see that more and more people are the nuns or have no religious affiliation. And meanwhile, the church, by and large, has continued to do what it has always done, has lamented the fact that what we've always done does not seem to be working, and maybe it's because these younger generations just don't appreciate the church, they just don't understand. But that's the Christendom mindset. That's us being comfortable where we are and where we've always been. And so we look at this passage from Acts and we hear the words of that wise Gamaliel, who says, "If this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found to be fighting against God." The church has always existed with this tension between being a movement and being an institution, being wild and being settled. This is the tension that we live with, that we have to live with. Because if we forget it, then we just get settled in. We have to remember this tension. But we also have to challenge ourselves to see beyond the world as we know it in the church, to see beyond the church as we know it, to begin to think about what the church could be instead of what it is. Now, these statistics I've given you are depressing, especially for someone in ministry. It's not fun to look at all of these numbers and see that people care less and less about the church. But there's a flip side. There's a positive side to this. And that is that these so-called nuns are not indifferent to faith. They're not indifferent to a life of service. They're not indifferent to giving themselves to something that's more important, that's bigger than who they are. But they are indifferent to the church as they know it. They are indifferent to the church as they may have experienced it growing up, or perhaps as they experience it on the nightly news, which is not a positive picture more often than not. And so we look to the apostles in their situation, being threatened, but being bold. They knew that God was with them, and so they had a passionate indifference. They were indifferent to the status quo. They were indifferent to their own lives. They were indifferent to the reactions of the people around them. And because of that indifference, they were able to be passionate for the kingdom of God. They were able to give themselves passionately to the work that God was doing. And they had the luxury, they had the benefit of having no structure, having no assumptions going into this. Everything was new. Everything was wide open. Everything was possible. And so the challenge for us is to recover that mindset, to develop a little bit of that indifference so that we can develop more of that passion. And so that we can, in some ways, forget what we've been doing all along. Let's just forget it. Let's leave it behind so that we can move forward, so that we can see the geese above, the wild above, so that God can call us to something completely unexpected, to something completely new. The unfortunate thing about leaving behind what's come before us and venturing out into the unknown is that it's kind of scary, it's challenging, and we fail. We fail. Different strategies we try, they don't work. But we need to try. We need to try. The psalm this morning began with these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God is still with the church. God is still here. The Holy Spirit is still here and is still working. And it will continue to work. God's kingdom will continue to be revealed wherever the church is willing to answer the call and to follow. Let us pray. God, our prayer is simple. May we be the church. May we be the church as you intend us to be. And for those who don't care about the church, may we find the ways that they care about you. And they care about what you have called us all to, so that we might join together in common cause to demonstrate and to bring about your kingdom here. Amen. Church has changed over the thousands of years of its existence. The church has experienced